This evening, we continue our study here in 1 Peter, and our theme is Stand Firm. And if you'd like to open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, last time we were together, we were looking at verses 6 through 7, and I'll go ahead and read those now. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And those are just wonderful verses that help us to understand we can humbly trust God in times of suffering. When life gets hard, we can trust in the Lord, and we have a God who cares for us. So it's easy, I think, to dwell on this reality that we don't have to worry. In fact, we must not worry. And when we cast all of our cares on the Lord, what do we find? We find grace. Because God resists the proud, according to verse 5, and gives grace to the humble. And it may be that Peter's thinking that his readers would be thinking, well, since we can cast all our cares on the Lord, that maybe we can just kind of go through the Christian life like this. And you see a picture of a gentleman in a hammock, just on a lazy, sunny afternoon, relaxing, and not having a care in the world. And that is not what Peter's thinking. And I know that. Because as soon as Peter gives us this acknowledgement that we can cast our anxieties on the Lord who cares for us, and that we don't need to have any anxiety or worry, notice what comes in verse 8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It's a wonderful thing not to worry. It's a wonderful thing to cast your burdens on the Lord. It is a horrible thing to go through this life sitting back, relaxing, and thinking that there's nothing to be concerned about. There are great things in this life to be concerned about. And one is, you have an enemy. He is real, and he is bent on your spiritual destruction, and I promise you that is much worse than your physical destruction. And what does all that mean? That's what we're going to look at this evening. We're just looking at one verse. I've called the title of the message tonight, "Your Adversary." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, again, I'll read, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Notice how Peter begins this simple verse. It's the idea that we must be on the alert. He begins with two imperatives, two commands. You see those in verse 8. The first command is literally, "Be sober." And New American Standard adds in italics, "Be of sober spirit." The word literally means to be free from the influence of alcohol, but it's never used that way in the Bible. It's always used in a metaphorical way. It's the idea of being free from every form of mental drunkenness, of spiritual drunkenness. You know, when you drink alcohol, it affects the way you think. And you can't focus. That's what Peter's talking about. Don't allow yourself to fall into a spiritual sense of drunkenness. Don't allow yourself to be anything other than sober-minded. And this is not new. This is the third time that Peter's telling us the same basic idea. It began way back in chapter 1 in verse 13. Peter says, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober," same word, "in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There are some things we need to take seriously. That's the idea of being sober. We saw that word in chapter 4 as well. In verse 7, Peter wrote, in the context of suffering, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." So Peter is saying, you need to have a sense of self-discipline or self-control. That's another way this word is translated. You need to be a person who is focused. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. You say, focused on what? Notice, please, the second imperative in verse 8. Right after be sober, Peter says, be alert. Or we can translate that, be watchful. Be a person who's not under the influence of anything that would cause him to be anything less than watchful. Be the kind of person who is like a watchman on the city wall. And he's looking carefully because the enemy's out there. And one day the enemy will come. And people all through the city, they're busy doing their things, but there's a watchman. And his whole goal is to watch for the enemy. And in that picture there, you notice there, a watchman who's looking out carefully, cautiously. This is the word. Peter says you must be vigilant. Don't let anything distract. Be sober. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Because there's something spiritual that's going on, and you have to be aware of that. That's what Peter's talking about. You say, what do we need to be concerned about? Well, that same word, to be alert or to be watchful, it's a word that my name comes from. My name, Gregory, is the idea in Greek of a watchful person. And this word is used, for example, here in Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul says this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, here it is, be on the alert, be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul says both from outside the church and inside the church, false teachers are going to come. Now, what is it that they're trying to do? Do you see it in the text? What they're trying to do, and I've underlined it here, they want to draw away the disciples after them. They want to take people that say, I follow Jesus Christ, and they're going to try to get them away from Jesus Christ. They're going to try to get them to repudiate Christ and to not follow Christ. Paul says you be watchful, you be careful, be alert. That's really how the word is used in other places as well. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where here is the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter and with James and with John. And I read from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he, Jesus, said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Jesus was keeping watch because Jesus knew there was somebody who was bent on his spiritual destruction. And so Jesus says to his followers, would you please watch with me? And then Jesus went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch or keep alert for 1 hour? Keep watching. You see that same word two more times. And praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus was alert. Jesus was watchful. His disciples were not. Jesus understood what was going on. Jesus was engaged in spiritual warfare. Jesus knew that there was something taking place in Gethsemane, and the whole goal was to get Jesus to turn his back on the Father and not embrace what the Father gave him to do. But Peter and John, they didn't understand. They weren't watchful. They were not alert. They didn't realize what was going on at that time. And Jesus said, be watchful, be sober, be alert. That's what we see in this text. You say, Greg, about what? Well, look again at verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There is a devil, and the devil has under his power legions of demons, and they are bent on your spiritual destruction. And a lot of people never even give it a thought. Do you ever think about the reality of demons? Today, not many people even believe in them anymore, right? I think just, this might be simplistic, but there's three general views of the devil and of demons. Number one, there's what's called naturalism. Everything has a natural explanation. No matter what happens, we can explain it. We can explain it by science. We can explain it mathematically. We can explain it logically. The supernatural, come on, that's for people in an unenlightened time. We don't believe in that anymore. That's how the average person thinks. Again, we call that naturalism. If they believe in Satan at all, it's as a cartoon character. And they make fun and they laugh at it. But you know, even within Christianity, and I use that term broadly, especially in liberal Christianity, they don't believe in a personal devil. For them, Satan is the personification of evil. So you know, if a guy in Florida shoots up a school and many people die, they say, well, I guess that was a satanic attack. They don't really mean Satan's real. That's just what they call evil. If there's a bus in Canada filled with hockey players and an 18-wheeler or whatever loses control and skids into it and a whole bunch of people die, they would just say, well, that's the devil. They don't really believe in a devil. It's just a way of talking about evil with personification. In liberal Christianity, that's how they view it. But there's a third view, there's a correct view within what I'll call evangelical Christianity. Those of us who take seriously the gospel and believe the Bible. And it recognizes that demons are actually real. And what Peter's talking about here in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, actually does prowl around like a roaring lion. And he actually does seek someone to devour. Let's talk about this person. Our first point tonight, you must be alert. Our second point is you have an enemy. Why do I use the word enemy? Well, look in my translation. You might have a different translation. It says your adversary. That is the only time that word, the Greek word, is used of Satan in the New Testament. It's the only time. It is a term that normally means a legal opponent or an enemy. I'll just give you one example, Luke 18:3. Remember the story? There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. Who's the opponent? It's the person who's attacking me, who's trying to take advantage of me, who's trying to hurt me. That's the name, that's the word in this text here that's being translated adversary. So here is a woman, and she's vulnerable, and she is in danger, and she needs help. So she's coming to the judge, and she's saying, please, give me legal protection. I need help from her opponent. She had an enemy, and you have an enemy. And that's what Peter wants us to understand. You say, what do we know about your enemy? You know who he is. He's the devil. We have an enemy, the devil. You say, where do you see that, Greg? Look, verse 8. Your adversary, here it is, the devil. Now, the word translated devil in the text here, it's a word that literally means slanderer or false accuser. And it's actually used of people other than the devil when it's talking about people slandering people. So, for example, I'll give you just one example from 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 2 and 4, people in the end times, this says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. Notice what comes next, slanderous. That's the word we translate devil. And then it goes on to say, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is what people are going to be like in the last days. Notice one characteristic. They're going to slander people. When this word is used of a single individual, then we would translate it as the devil. So the Bible makes it very clear here that there is a personal devil, and we know that he's our enemy. What does he do? Well, look again at verse 8, just one verse. Your adversary, he's your enemy. He's against you. The devil, he's a slanderer, and he will slander all of God's people, just like he slanders God ever since from the garden, because God really said. Notice what he does according to verse 8. He prowls around like a roaring lion. You say, what does it mean that he prowls around? That's what he spends his time doing. He walks around looking for Christians to intimidate. Christians to intimidate. And I'll show you this through the text as well as some other passages. He walks around looking for Christians to intimidate through suffering. And I hope as we go along in just a moment, that'll become more clear. I think we see that way back in the Old Testament in Job, right? You remember how Job begins, chapter 1, verse 7? The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Why does Satan, the devil, spend his time walking around the earth? This text tells us he's looking for Christians, and he wants to hurt them. You say, Greg, you think he leaves unsaved people alone? Why not? They're already his. If your faith is not in Christ, then I don't think Satan cares, right? As Jesus would say, you are of your father, the devil. That's normal living. He's walking around looking for followers of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion. And there you see a picture of a roaring lion. We're not talking about a stuffed animal, right? Some little boys and girls have a little lion that they like to sleep with, and it might be cute. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a lazy lion at the zoo, and you look at him through the glass in your safe. We're not even talking about National Geographic looking at a lion through a telephoto lens, and he's so far away, you're safe. We're talking about a lion who is roaring because he wants to intimidate you. He wants to hurt you spiritually. He wants to bring suffering into your life. Question: can Satan bring suffering into the life of a Christian? Can Satan bring suffering into your life? Can I read from Revelation chapter 2, from the letter of the church at Smyrna? Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here is a very clear indication in the scripture that Satan is able to bring suffering into the life of a believer. He is able to roar, and he has a goal. And his goal is to intimidate us, and he seeks to intimidate us, according to this text, by bringing suffering into our lives. And we know that at least at times, God gives him permission to do that. What is the theme of 1 Peter? It's a letter written to suffering Christians. What is Peter saying to believers? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And we're not going to even cover verse 9 tonight, but can you take a peek down to verse 9? Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering. Why are you suffering, verse 9? Because of your adversary, the devil, verse 8. Satan is able to hurt Christians, according to this text, and bring suffering into our lives. But that's not his goal. I don't think Satan really cares if you're healthy or sick. I don't think Satan cares whether you make a lot of money or no money. I don't think Satan cares at all. The best I understand, there are wealthy, healthy people, and Satan has no concern for them because they don't profess to follow Christ. So why should he care? He already has them. But if you profess to know Jesus Christ, you have an enemy, he slanders you, and he prowls around this earth like a roaring, intimidating lion, and he is bent on your spiritual destruction. And that's his goal. He wants to see you devoured. Notice what the text says. Seeking someone to devour. He's bent on destroying you. You say, Greg, what would that look like? It's not your health. It's not your life. Don't you see? If you die believing in Christ, Satan loses. Satan gains nothing by bringing suffering into our lives if we live for Christ. But if you profess to know Jesus Christ and suffering by Satan comes into your life and you deny Christ, you turn your back on Christ, you say, where is Christ? I mean, I'm a Christian and he's done nothing for me. Then Satan wins because his roar has intimidated you, and you have just been eaten, if I can use the word from the end of verse 8. You have been devoured. You have been, and I actually picked a picture that I thought would not be offensive because I realize we have younger ones here, but I could have shown you many very vivid pictures of a lion devouring its prey that were quite bloody and some of us might have found even upsetting. But here's one, and you don't see a lot of blood, so I was hoping it would be okay to show. A picture of the devil, a picture of the devil finding a believer, bringing persecution, bringing suffering into his life, and the persecuted believer turns his back on Christ. That's what it means to be devoured. One commentator, I've mentioned Schreiner before, I appreciate his commentary on 1 Peter so much. Here's a quote. The devil roars like a lion to induce fear in the people of God. In other words, persecution is the roar by which he tries to intimidate believers and the hope that they will capitulate at the prospect of suffering. If believers deny their faith, then Satan has devoured them, bringing them right back into his fold. That's the work of Satan. And you might say, you know, Greg, I don't know if I've ever thought of it that way. And I guess you're thinking that's what Peter means, and Schreiner's thinking that's what Peter's meaning. Do we see that in other texts of the Bible? Yes. I've already referred to Job. Let's, in our mind's eye, I have the text right on the screen. Can I remind us what was going on way back in Job chapter 1? Notice the slander that the devil begins with, because remember, his word means slanderer. Job 1:9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Speaking to God. Have you not made a hedge about him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But speaking to God, you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Think about that. What does Satan want? Job to curse God to his face. What is Satan saying? I'm going to use the word Christian in the New Testament sense. Here's a Christian, and he says he loves you. Wipe him out. Take his family away. Take his money away. Take his stuff away. And he will curse you, God, to your face. And I win. That's what happens when a Christian is devoured. They turn their backs on Christ. And Satan smiles because he has another one. What did God say? The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Don't touch his body. Well, you know how the story goes. Job doesn't sin. And what does Satan do? He comes back. He's persistent. Second time, chapter 2, verse 5. Lord, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face, which is Satan's goal. So the Lord said to Satan, okay, behold, he's in your power. You can make him suffer. You can make him suffer. Don't kill him. There, God gives permission to Satan to bring affliction into the life of a believer. I don't think that's the only place that we see this in the Bible. How about Luke chapter 22? Where here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying to Peter, right before Peter denies Jesus, Simon, Luke 22, 31, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And he always has to get permission, just like Satan had to in the account of Job. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, after Satan wins for a little bit of time, and you deny me because you're afraid to suffer, and when you're in that place, and people say, hey, Peter, you belong to Jesus, right? And Satan wins because Peter says, I don't want to suffer. That lion is roaring too loud. I don't know the man. And he denies him. And Jesus told him it was coming. And he still gave in. And he was devoured. But by God's grace, repents. And then when he understands what it's like to fall, Jesus says, when you have turned again, you've repented, strengthen your brothers. Do you see it there? That's what Satan's doing. In the life of Job, in the life of Peter, in the life of the Apostle Paul. You say, Greg, you didn't show us Paul yet. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul's at the end of his ministry. He's going to be put to death very soon. I read chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, at my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Pause. Here is Paul in prison, some kind of the best we know, some type of legal proceeding. He's making his first defense. He's being falsely accused, or perhaps rightfully accused, of not worshiping the emperor. He's all alone from a human standpoint. And Satan is on him. And I'll show you that in the text. But notice what Paul says. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. What does that mean? You say, Greg, maybe that means he wasn't thrown to the lions. Paul couldn't be thrown to the lions. He's a Roman citizen. You weren't allowed to throw a Roman citizen to the lions. You say, well, maybe the lion is the emperor and Paul was not delivered over to death. Well, this says, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. If that's true, Paul would have been set free. But Paul's not free. Paul is still in prison. You say, well, then what does it mean I was rescued out of the lion's mouth? It would seem to me and to other people, even though some would disagree, that's a reference to Satan. And here is Satan, and he has Paul in prison. And what does he want? You say he wants Paul dead. No! If Paul dies believing in Christ, Satan loses. But if Paul repudiates Christ, if he rejects Christ, if Paul says, I don't believe in Christ, I worship Caesar, I want to live, Satan wins. And notice what Paul says. I was all alone. I was deserted. I had no human people with me. It was hard. But God was with me. And I would not deny Christ. I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely, do you see? Safely to his heavenly kingdom. How, Paul? By execution. Because, see, when Paul is put to death, beheaded by Rome, believing in Christ with his last breath, Satan loses and Christ wins. Because that's another follower of Christ saying, you can roar all you want. No matter what I face in this life, I will follow Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. In writing this letter to persecuted believers. Put this all together. And what do we have in this incredible verse? My brothers and sisters in Christ, be alert. You have an enemy. He will slander you. He's the devil. He will roar with intimidating sound. But his whole goal is your spiritual destruction. If you're going through a hard time, based on Scripture, I'm going to choose my words carefully. I'm not telling you it is. It may be from Satan and his demons. I can say that with the authority of Scripture. But can I remind you that Satan's goal is not to make your health bad. It's not to make your bank account dwindle. He doesn't care about those things. He has one goal. Will you deny Christ? Will you turn your back on Christ? I think many of us, I almost said all of us, I think many of us know people that have been devoured by Satan. There was a time when they said, I believe the gospel, I believe in Jesus Christ. And suffering came. And they turned their back on Christ, some of them rejecting that they ever believed in Christ. And they are devoured by Satan. And he wins. What Satan is doing with Christians is seeking permission from God. I'm not saying it's the only thing. So that he can put us in a place where in our flesh we will be tempted to turn our backs on Christ. And so Peter says what? Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. That's our summary point. Know your enemy, number one. Be alert to your adversary. There is someone who hates you. And he is described as a roaring lion. And he roars by bringing persecution and other kinds of suffering. And he wants to intimidate you. You say, intimidate you into doing what? Denying Christ. And that's what happens when he devours a person. And this is how he works. And this is what Peter wants us to understand. Now, you might be saying, Greg, this is kind of like a rough message, you know? Because if this is accurate, then Satan actually, through his demons, can actually impact my life for bad. That's true. We read that at the Church of Smyrna. The example of Paul, the example of Peter, the example of Jesus Christ in the garden. You say, that could be upsetting. Well, let me just say two things as we close. Remember, he could only do it with God's permission. God's sovereignty extends over Satan. And Satan and his demons can do nothing to me without God's permission. Number two, and I find this actually encouraging. You say, why would Satan do that? Because he wants me to deny Christ. And so what do? I just stay focused on Christ. I stay close to Christ. I keep in fellowship with Christ. I walk close to Christ. I run to Christ. And I don't have to be overly concerned about anything else. Overly concerned. It's okay to be concerned about money and health and other things, but not overly concerned. Because one thing matters. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you leave this world believing in Christ, you win, Christ wins, Satan loses. If suffering comes and I take my eyes off of Christ and I'm not sober and I'm not watchful and I don't even realize what's happening, I just hear the roar of the lion and it sounds so loud and I run away from Christ and I'm tempted to deny Christ, then I've been devoured. And Satan wins. That's the message. Now, you might say, are we going to spend some time on what to do? Yes. That's our next verse. That's our next message. That's the next time we're in 1 Peter together. But I hope that simply covering this will help us all to realize we must be alert. Because we have an enemy. And yes, he can hurt us. So by God's grace, let's be alert. Let's understand our enemy. And when life gets hard, let's be sure we run to Christ. Let's pray.